I'd like to say before beginning our study this morning just how very appreciative Sue and I are to be here with you in this series of gospel studies. You've made us feel so very welcome. You've treated us so very kindly, and your generosity with your love is just what Christians ought to be. So thank you so much. You've made us better by just being able to be with you. I want to talk about the subject of living by faith this morning, and to begin that lesson, I want us to just spend a moment in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, of all places. One of the minor prophet books in the Old Testament, a book I'm not sure how many times we actually study it. We should. It's a great book. But it's kind of an interesting prophetic book. Usually when we talk about an Old Testament prophet, or we talk about prophets, we're usually seeing somebody who is commissioned by God to speak to the people and tell the people where their failings are, where their shortcomings are. He usually has a burden that is placed upon him to give this message from God. Habakkuk is just a little bit different. Habakkuk has the burden of taking the people's burden to God. And so he's kind of got that backwards a little bit insofar as the prophets are concerned. His message is to God, God, we don't understand why it is that you're going to send a people upon us to punish us for our sins and our iniquities, and these people are worse than we are. We don't get that. Why is it, God, that you're using a worse people to punish us? We just have a problem with that. And God says, well, now, you need to back off a little bit, Habakkuk, because if I were to tell you really what's in my plan, and I were to tell you what's going on in my heart and in this, you wouldn't even understand it. You wouldn't believe it. And really then what he concludes is, as we get over into chapter 2 and in verse 5, he concludes that, well, here's what the problem is. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so this is what Habakkuk is being told by God. You need to trust me. The just shall live by faith. And now, you talk about living by faith, and you say, well, now, J.R., why are you going all the way back to the Old Testament? Why do you deal with this obscure passage in the book of Habakkuk to talk about the Christian's faith? Well, what's interesting about that is that this passage is also found three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is quoted three times in the New Testament. The first time it's quoted is in Romans 1 and verse 17. You remember that's the passage that Paul writes after he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's verse 16. Verse 17 he says, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul quotes it again in Galatians 3 and verse 11. In arguing that we're not justified by the works of the law, he said, it's evident that no one is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God, for, he says, the just shall live by faith. The third time it's quoted is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 38, in which it's added that God says, my soul will have no pleasure in the one who shrinks back or draws back. That is the one who is no longer living by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now I want us to just stop and pause and think about that. Because really what we're looking at here is that all of our Christian lives are to be lived by faith. We're to live our life, not just in this assembly, not just when we come to worship services, but all of our lives are to be lived by faith. We're to walk by faith, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and not by sight. So we're to live our lives walking by faith or living by faith. Now, if I ask you to explain that to me, what would you say in response to that? What would you say if I ask you, well, I want you to explain to me what it means to live or to walk by faith? I tell you what I think would happen in many instances. What I think would happen is that we would reach back in the resources of our mind and we would pull to the forefront a couple of things that we've been taught all of our lives. And one of the things is what Paul writes in Romans 10 and verse 17. Well, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is where we begin. You see, we're dealing with the mechanics of faith. And then we would conclude, our discussion by looking at Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so we put all of that together and we would answer the question, well, J.R., what it means to live by faith is, well, we live by the Word of God. That's it. If I'm living by faith, I live by the Word of God. I live according to the teachings of the Bible. Now, that's not a bad answer. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, that's not all there is to it. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. Well, now we've got that laid out. Let me throw another question your way. Do you live by faith? I tell you what, I'm not asking that as an academic exercise. I'm asking you that to really search. You know, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. That's what I'm challenging you to do right now. Do you genuinely live by faith? Can you say that the entirety of your life is living by faith? That would be that which describes you. Do you live by faith? You know, without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you live by faith? Now, if you answered in the affirmative, yes, I live by faith. My life is lived by faith. Now I'm going to throw you a curve. I'm going to say, well, now, if you answered yes, I live my life by faith, I walk by faith, I'll ask you, now, what kind of faith is it that you walk by? What kind of faith do you live by? Do you realize that not all faith in the New Testament is equal? The Bible talks about something known as weak faith. Now, you say, I live by faith. Well, is it the weak faith that you live by? Or Romans 15 and verse 1 talks about strong faith, just the opposite of that. Weak faith. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Then there's that which is known as genuine or sincere faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And then there is what we what we're told is known as dead faith. You know, the demons believe and tremble. That's demonic faith. And then there's saving faith. That is, we're justified by faith, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. You see, not all of these are equal. And so to say that I live by faith, well, what kind of faith is it you live by? What kind of faith is it that you walk by? You see, not all faith is genuine. I'm going to tell you right now at the beginning of this study, the only faith that's going to save you, the only faith that's going to take you to heaven is that which is real, that which is genuine, the real deal and the real McCoy. Any other faith that one is trying to live by is not going to be a faith that justifies. It's not going to be a faith that saves. We've got to have genuine, real, sincere faith. It's kind of like this. People ask me sometimes, J.R., you drink coffee? I said, yeah, I drink coffee. I'm a coffee drinker. Well, what kind of coffee do you drink? Well, what are you talking about? What kind of coffee? I drink real coffee. I don't drink decaffeinated. Yeah, I don't want the fake stuff, the phony stuff, the hot water, that's colored. Give me the real deal. And this is the way it is with faith. We've got to have real, genuine faith if we plan on being justified by God. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by faith, genuine faith. But I'm going to tell you what happens. And this is where I want to get to in our study. What happens is we see substituted sometimes that which is not real, that which is not genuine, and we're striving to live by an imperfect faith. And we're striving to live by a faith that's not real and it's not going to get the job done. You take, for example, there are those that I believe are living by what I call indoctrinational faith. Now, I'm going to let you stew on that just a little bit. Think about that. There are those people who live their lives, and there are in many churches of Christ throughout the width and breadth of this land who are living by what I call indoctrinational faith. You say, well, J.R., are you saying that doctrine is not important? Oh, contrary. No, absolutely not. Doctrine is essential. We must abide within the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, in order to be saved. We must abide within the doctrine of Christ to have God and to have a relationship with Christ, 2 John and verse 9. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We must pattern our lives after the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine is essential. Doctrine is critical. And this is not what I'm talking about when I talk about indoctrinational faith. I'm talking about a faith that is dependent upon having a head full of knowledge filled with biblical facts. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, having a head full of knowledge and being filled with biblical facts. But if that's the content and the extent of my faith, it's meaningless. I may have a head full of Bible knowledge and not live by faith. I may be able to possess information, and yet my life is not lived by faith. You know, I may be able to memorize the complete book of Hebrews, and I may be able to say it in an impressive way, but that doesn't mean that I'm living by faith. Do I have a head full of knowledge? And is my mind filled with biblical facts? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you, genuine faith, ladies and gentlemen, is not just saying and not just believing and thinking certain things and mouthing certain phrases and mouthing certain facts. That kind of faith will not save. You know, this is what James is talking about in James 2 and verse 14 when he asks, can faith save him? This is the kind of faith that James is talking about. And it's not going to be a saving faith. Let me show you how this works sometimes. How this works is you ask somebody, well, now, You live by faith? Yeah, I live by faith. Okay, tell me what you believe. I want to know what you, let's start with God. I believe in God. Okay, why do you believe in God? And what difference has that made in your life? Yeah, I believe in God. Well, why do you believe in God? Well, I believe in God because all my life I've been talking to church and I've been in Bible classes and I've heard preachers and teachers and my parents, they tell me that God exists, so yeah. I believe in God. Should we believe in God? Must we believe in God? Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is absolutely. But just having that faith, just having that belief, is it doctrinal? Yes. Is it critical? Absolutely. But why do you believe? Well, that's what I've always been taught. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I do. Well, why do you believe that? Well, I heard it in Bible class all my life. That's what I just grew up believing. I just grew up believing in the church, and I just grew up believing in baptism, and I believe in the Lord's Supper, and I know all of the apostles. I know all of the judges. I can quote the entire book of Ephesians. Yes, I believe in all of those things. But if this is all that I have, I can assure you that when I get out in the real world, and I confront an atheistic college professor or an agnostic friend, I'm telling you, if that's all that I have is a head full of Bible knowledge that I've learned in Bible classes, and I'm relying upon that to take me to heaven, when I confront those people, my faith will collapse. I'll not be able to handle the pressures of this world. And don't misunderstand, doctrine is essential. Memorizing, I'm for memorization. But if that's all that I have, if it's not made a difference in my life, then that's not the faith that's going to get me to heaven. Then there are others who have what I refer to as a conforming faith. Now, I have to put a disclaimer on this. Don't go out of here and say that J.R. says that, you know, it's not important to conform to the image of Christ. It's critical that we conform to the image of Christ. We must conform our lives to the teaching of the Bible. There's no question about that. This is not what I'm talking about when I describe what I refer to as conforming faith. Conforming faith conforms to the pressure that's put upon me by the people I associate with. You see, it may be the church I'm part of, and you know what? I believe what I do, and I participate in the things that I participate in. Why? Are they right? Yeah, they may be right. But I do it because of the people that I associate with. It's what they do. You ever hear anybody use the phrase, well, you know, my church don't believe in divorce. That doesn't tell me a thing about you. That doesn't tell me anything what's in your heart. Well, now, I don't practice divorce because, well, my church is against divorce. They preach against divorce. Well, that doesn't tell me a thing about you other than the fact that this is a thing that you conform to if your church believes something else. Would you believe what they believe? Would you conform to what it is that they're teaching, not based upon what you genuinely believe? Paul addresses this in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, when he talks about there are those who touch not, taste not, handle not. And we have people like that. They touch not, taste not, handle not, not because it's rooted in their heart, but because they're conforming to the group that they happen to be associated with. They do all the right things. They mouth all the right statements. But you know what it is? They're just conforming. We got young people like that. Young people who conform to the desires of the parents. Not because they believe it. They just conform. They conform to the desires of the preacher or the pressure of the elders or the pressure of the congregation where they happen to be a part of. You know, it's just they do the right things and they say the right things, but it's not from a heart of faith. It is being conformed. It is conforming to the wishes of others. Let me show you how this works. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I developed temporary insanity for a day. I'm going to explain that. There's an amusement park in Cincinnati, Ohio, known as King's Island. And so Sue and I decided that we were going to take four of our grandsons, and they were little shavers at the time, we were going to take them to King's Island for a day. I'm going to tell you something. Old people don't have any business taking four boys to an amusement park. I mean, it's lunacy. But we, like I said, we developed temporary insanity for that. But I tell you what we did. We kind of planned ahead. And we decided, well, we're all going to wear red shirts. And that way, you know, we kind of look out. I look out. I need to find Adam. Adam's in a red shirt over there, you know. So, but you know what I found out? 98% of the people wore red shirts. That day to King's Island. That just made matters worse. Well, the first thing that those boys wanted to do once we got into King's Island, this amusement park, big amusement, I don't know if you may or may not, that's irrelevant, know about King's Island. But we got into this amusement park, and the first thing that they wanted to do was to ride this thing called a drop tower or a drop zone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I see some heads. It's kind of interesting. This thing is like a needle, and it goes up 315 feet in the air. It goes up 26 stories high. And what you do is you people sit around this thing, and they kind of, you know, strap them in, and they take them up to the top of this thing, and then it drops. And everybody drops at 67 miles an hour. Woo! And it stops. Well, that's what them boys wanted to ride. And so they make a beeline to this drop tower. And they're getting in line over there. And I tell Sue, I said, Sue, I think somebody ought to ride with them. And Sue, she's hiding behind some turnstile over here. You know, she's not getting. Well, what happens is, and here's the point that I'm trying to make, that while I'm looking at these boys, and they're in line over here, suddenly people think I'm in line, and there's a whole bunch of people behind me, and they're kind of shoving me along, and the next thing that I know, I'm in line to ride this drop tower. And I'm scared of heights. Believe me, this is a little bit high for me right here. And this lady behind me, she's older than me. At least she looks older than me, and I think she's older than me. She's She said, "Have you ridden this before?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I haven't." She said, "Oh, I have. This is my third time. It is so much fun." And we're easing right along. We're easing right. Next thing you know, it's about time for me to get in there. I didn't want to do this. This was not in my heart. It was not part of who I am. But you know what? I wrote it. And it scared me to death. And when I think about it, and I'm talking to you about it, it scares me now. I, you know why I wrote it? Because I was conforming to the pressure of this woman and these others in line, and I was too big a chicken to get out of line. That's the way people are when it comes to their belief system. It's the way people are when it comes to what they claim to believe in so far as religion is concerned. I do it, I say it, I believe it, not because it's anchored in my heart, but because I'm being pushed along by the crowd I'm with. Young man, a few years ago, worshiped with us. His dad at the time was one of our deacons. This young man was in high school, and he started going with this little girl to school, and he started bringing her. She's a member of the denomination. He started bringing her church services with him. Well, that's great. I'm so glad to see that. And, you know, I wondered about it because he never did appear to be somebody who was very evangelistic minded. And I was kind of interesting that she was coming with him. Well, what happened was, found out later, what happened was that one day he was over at his girlfriend's house. They were members of the denomination. And the girl's mother asked this young Christian man a question. And she said to him, she said, "Well, now my daughter tells me that when she attends church with you, that you all don't have any piano. You don't use any instruments of music in your worship. Can you tell me why?" Not a bad question, is it? Matter of fact, that's a pretty good question. And it really opens up an opportunity to have a dialogue with somebody. "I understand that you don't use any instruments of music in your worship down there where you go to church. Can you tell me why?" You know what his answer was? His answer was, "I don't know. We just never have used any." Now, was he doing the right thing in singing without instrumental accompaniment? Yes. But was he doing it by faith? No. He was doing it because that's what the crowd did. Don't you see what I'm talking about? A lot of our young people, we insist that they be baptized when they're about 12 or 13 years old. We're afraid, you know, somebody's going to think something bad about my family if you're not baptized. And you know what? They'll conform to that not because they believe in their heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they're sinners and lost without Him. It's because they're conforming to the wishes of mom and dad or grandparents. That's the kind of faith that I'm talking about. That's not saving faith. That's not genuine faith. That's conforming faith. I think of the Apostle Peter. Mentioned him the other night. You know, Peter promised that you know what? He said, "I'll never deny you." He said, "All of these other disciples can deny you, Lord. I will never deny you." Let me ask you, do you think Peter meant what he said? Or do you think Peter was just a bald-faced liar? I believe he meant exactly what he said. "Lord, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. I will die for you." But look at who he was with when he said it. He was with the other apostles. He was with Jesus. You lift him out of that and you place him over here in the courtyard of the high priest. When he was being pressured by unbelievers, you were also with him. "No, I don't know the man." This is what happens when we try to live by conforming faith. When we're lifted out of the position that we're in. Maybe we're bold right here. We're in a room full of people with like precious faith and we're bold. And you know what? I'm going to stand for the Lord. And I'm going to serve Him all of my life. But you lift us out of this and put us in another situation. Maybe it's in college. Maybe it's on the job. What are we going to do then? Are we doing what we do and we believing what we believe simply because we're pressured to believe that? Or is it something that's rooted deeply in our heart? And when we get out of line, get out of the safe environment in which we are, do we collapse? Very often, that's the case. This kind of faith will not say, this is not living by faith. This indoctrinational faith or this conforming faith, this is not that which will save us. The only kind of faith that will save us is genuine, real, life-altering faith. This is the real thing. This is what Paul prays Timothy for in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When he said to Timothy, you know, I see in you this genuine faith that was first in your mother and in your grandmother, and I perceive to be in you also. It's real. It's genuine. It's life-altering. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Faith that will save us is faith that will change us. And if the faith that we have has not changed us, it will not save us. This is the kind of faith that's genuine. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Real faith changes us. We're no longer like we used to be. We're different. We're new creations in Christ. And if the faith that you have, and you may do the right things, you may believe the right things, but if it's not that which is anchored in your heart that's caused you to change, then it's not real. It may be conforming, it may be indoctrinational faith, but it's not real. You know, I was reading something years ago. It kind of helps to illustrate this just a little bit. There is a pornographer who lives in our society today by the name of Larry Flint. He, unlike Hugh Hefner, he is still spreading his pornography while he still lives upon this earth. But Larry Flint, a number of years ago, was said to have become a born-again Christian under the influence of a woman by the name of Ruth Carter Stapleton, who was the sister of former President Jimmy Carter. And Larry Flint and Ruth Carter Stapleton said that Larry had accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And I can remember that being big headlines. But you know what? I'm not even talking about that. That woman didn't know how to tell somebody to be saved. Not even discussing that aspect of it. What I'm discussing is, here is a man who claimed to have faith in Christ Jesus. Here is a man who claimed to be a Christian, claimed to have been born again. But you know what? He still spread his pornography. There was no change in his life. Nothing changed. This is what I'm talking about. That's not genuine faith. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, yes, it conforms to the doctrine of Christ. Yes, it is. It emphasizes being conformed to the image of God's Son, but it comes from within us. It changes us. And if your faith hasn't changed you, it hasn't made you different, then it's not real. It's not genuine. And frankly, you're not living by faith. I may believe, and I do. I believe with all of my heart that Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, was the 26th president of the United States of America. I believe that. History confirms that. But I'm going to tell you, my belief in that doesn't change me. My belief in that doesn't make me a better husband, doesn't make me a better neighbor. It does nothing. Is it true? Yes, it's true. Do I believe it? Yes, I believe it. And this is the way a lot of people are with Jesus. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Has that changed you? Has it made you different? Has it made you better? This is what genuine faith does. It creates within us a new heart, a new spirit. We become a new man. We become a new woman because of He who now lives within our hearts. This is genuine. This is real. This is walking by, this is living by faith. This is the whole point of what James is talking about in James chapter 2. You say you have faith? Show me your faith by your works. Show me what that has done to you and for you in your life. Has it changed you? You know, there's a couple of things I want to talk to you about right here. I want to call your attention to an incident that happened in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. The 11th chapter of Acts is one of the most interesting chapters because that's a chapter where we find the gospel finally reaching the city of Antioch and the church at Antioch being established. And that's where the disciples were called Christians first. Now, when the gospel reached the city of Antioch, verses 19 and 20 says that, you know, people came down and they preached the Lord Jesus and they preached the word and many disciples were made. The Lord's hand was with them and many turned to the Lord. Oh, what a great and glorious time that was. Word of their conversion reached the city of Jerusalem and the Christians in Jerusalem. And when the apostles heard that Christians were being made in Antioch, you know what they did? They sent a man by the name of Barnabas. Well, that's really his nickname. His name was Joseph. They sent Barnabas down there to kind of examine the situation. And Barnabas made that trip all the way down to Antioch. And you know what the Bible says in verse 23? When Barnabas came to Antioch, he was glad. And you know what made him glad? The Bible said he was glad because he had seen the grace of God. He saw the grace of God and he was glad. Reminds me of what happened in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4 when Jesus was preaching in this house. And people, there's so many people there that some of the people that wanted to get near him couldn't, so they cut a hole in the roof of this house and lowered a man down on a pallet who was paralyzed. And this paralytic man was lowered down, and you know what the Bible says? When Jesus saw their faith, in both instances, Barnabas saw the grace of God. Jesus saw their faith. What did they see? When Barnabas saw the grace of God in Antioch, what did he see? Did he see a pile of grace laying in the floor? Did he see a pile of grace laying on the table? What did he see? When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? Did he see faith that was put in a bowl that was tangible, you could touch and feel and smell and taste? Is that what Jesus saw? No. Both Jesus and Barnabas saw the evidence of their faith, saw the evidence of grace. This is the way it is in the life of a true Christian. People can see the grace of God in your lives. People can see your faith in what you do, in the way you live, in the way you treat people. This is what it means to live by faith. This is what it means to walk by faith. It changes who we are. We become new creatures, creations in Christ Jesus. I'm going to make an analogy here that may, give you some pause, but hey, that's okay. I tell people sometimes that grace and faith are a lot like calories. All you ladies are excellent cooks here. Boy, I tell you, you proved that the other day. I mean, I'm still enjoying that in memory. But, you know, those of you who cook, have you ever seen a calorie? You ever seen a calorie? I'm talking about looking, you're cooking something, making a cake, and you look and you put the flour and you put all of that in the eggs and stuff, and then the calories. You see those? You don't see those. You can't see a calorie. But you know they're there. It's like, I know you've got, well, I haven't seen one yet, but I know you got to have, because I think in Lubbock you got every restaurant that's ever been created or even thought about. So I know you have Wendy's restaurants, all right? Wendy's? You like Wendy's? Yeah. Well, Wendy's restaurant. Well, I'm going to tell you, Wendy's have got on their menu this creature called a Baconator. And as a matter of fact, they come in single, doubles, and triples. You can get a Baconator triple at Wendy's. And I'm going to tell you, you could begin to take that little rascal apart, and you could look, and you never would see one calorie in this Baconator. You just can't see it. It's not visible. But the reality is, if you buy a Wendy's Baconator triple, you're getting 1,360 calories in that sandwich. By the way, you get 91 grams of fat. And you don't really see the grams of fat. You don't see the calories. But I'll tell you what, if you decide that you want to go on a Baconator diet, and you want to eat a couple of Baconators for breakfast, two or three for lunch, three or four more for supper, and that's what you do for the next year, you may not have ever seen a calorie or a fat gram, but you stand in front of a full-length mirror, and you're going to see the results of the diet that you put yourself on. This is the way that it is with faith. This is how people see our faith. This is how people see grace in our lives. By the lives that we're living, by what we reflect. And if I'm not reflecting Christ, and I'm not reflecting the precious gospel of the of salvation, then I am not living by faith. Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, says in verse 29 that they, by faith, talking about the children of Israel when they left Egypt, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. It didn't say by faith they went around. By faith they passed through. By faith they went through, walls of water on either side. This is what it means to live by faith. Do you live by faith? Are you trusting God every day, every hour? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing and believing that all the things that you'll need upon this earth will be supplied to you? Is this the way that you live? You know, I had a grandson come to me one time, and Jonah said to me, he said, "Granddad," he said, "what's your favorite verse in the Bible?" I'm not real fond of questions like that, but when it comes from a grandson, it's the greatest question ever was. And I said, "Well, that's an interesting question, Jonah." I said, "Have you got a favorite verse?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "What is it?" I wasn't surprised by his answer. He said, John 3:16. I said, "Can you quote that?" And he did. Now he said, "Now it's your turn, Granddad." He said, "What is your favorite verse?" And I said, "Well, Jonah, I guess, in answer to your question, I guess I would have to say right now that my favorite verse is Philippians 4 and verse 6. He said, "What does it say, Granddad?" And I said, "Well, there Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request to God." And I said, "And I guess I'd add verse 7 with that, that says, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord." He said, "Granddad, I don't think I understand that." I said, "Jonah, you're not alone. There are a lot of professed Christians who don't understand that tremendous promise. They're enamored by things of this world, and they live a life of not trusting God." You see, when we live by faith, we trust God with our lives, with our very being, with everything there is about us. It's made a difference in our lives. Are you living by faith? You know, I mentioned James 2 a few times during the course of this study. James 2 is a chapter of faith, evidence of faith. Show me your faith and by your works. And two people are listed as examples. In James 2. Two people who could not be more unlike one another. He mentions Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a patriarch, Rahab was a prostitute. What was alike? Their faith. They both had faith in God. And that transformed both of them. They lived by faith. What about you? Are you a man or a woman, boy or girl, who genuinely is living by faith? A faith that has made a tremendous difference in your life. If you are, then I thank God for you. And I praise God for allowing me to know you. You will make me better. But if you're not living by faith, maybe you've never become a Christian. If you believe with your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, based upon divine testimony, and you're willing to repent of your sins, change the life that you've lived, and confess that faith this morning before this congregation and before the angels in heaven and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God. Then live your life by faith. And that faith will transform everything there is about you. It'll make you a better wife, a better husband, a better mother, a better father, a better son, a better daughter, a better employee, a better employer, a better citizen of this country. And it'll make you a fantastic member of this congregation. Why don't you live genuinely by faith? You're subject to the invitation. We urge you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.